Judges chapter 1. I think here some years back I made mention of some of these verses, but I want to deal with them tonight. You'll have to keep your Bible open. If you don't turn with me, you're going to get lost. You're going to be so lost. By the time we're done, you'll just be glad it's over. But I hope it ain't that way. I mean that. I mean that in my heart. I don't think I ever preach without some reason behind it. And I promise you there's a reason behind it tonight. Judges 1:1. And after the death of Joshua, it came to pass that the children of Israel asked the Lord, saying, "Who shall go up for us against the Canaanites first to fight against them?" And the Lord said, "Judah shall go up. Behold, I've delivered the land into his hand." And Judah said unto Simeon, his brother, "Come up with me into my lot, that we may fight against the Canaanites. And I likewise will go with thee into thy lot." So Simon went with him. And Judah went up, and the Lord delivered the Canaanites and the Perizzites into their hand. They slew of them in Bezek 10,000 men. And they found Adonai Bezek in Bezek, and they fought against him. And they slew the Canaanites and the Perizzites. And Adonai Bezek fled, and they pursued after him, and caught him and cut off his thumbs and his great toes. And Adonai Bezek said, 70 kings, having their thumbs and their great toes cut off, gathered their meat under my table. As I have done, so God hath requited me. In other words, I've reaped what I sowed. They brought him to Jerusalem, and there he died. Now the children of Judah had fought against Jerusalem, and had taken it and smitten it with the edge of the sword, and set the city on fire. He comes down here and tells you some things about Caleb and so on. Look at verse 17. And I want you to notice the reading. I read very slowly. And Judah went with Simeon his brother, and they slew the Canaanites that inhabited Zephath and utterly destroyed it. And the name of the city was called Hormah. Also, Judah took Gaza with the coast thereof, and Ascalon with the coast thereof, and Ekron with the coast thereof. And the Lord was with Judah, and he drove out the inhabitants of the mountain, but could not drive out the inhabitants of the valley, because they had chariots of iron. They gave Hebron unto Caleb, as Moses said, and he expelled thence the three sons of Anak. And the children of Benjamin did not drive out the Jebusites that inhabited Jerusalem. But the Jebusites dwell with the children of Benjamin in Jerusalem unto this day. In the house of Joseph, they also went up against Bethel, and the Lord was with them. Jump down to verse 27 for the sake of time. Neither did Manasseh drive out the inhabitants of Bethshan and her towns, nor Taanach and her towns, nor the inhabitants of Dor and her towns, nor the inhabitants of Ibalam and her towns, nor the inhabitants of Megiddo and her towns, but the Canaanites would dwell in that land. It came to pass when Israel was strong that they put the Canaanites to tribute and did not utterly drive them out. Neither did Ephraim drive out the Canaanites to dwell in Jezer, but the Canaanites dwell in Jezer among them. Neither did Zebulun drive out the inhabitants of Kitron, nor the inhabitants of Nahalol, but the Canaanites dwell among them and became tributaries. Neither did Asher drive out the inhabitants of Aco, nor the inhabitants of Zadon, nor of Aleph, nor of Akzib, nor of Helba, nor of Aphek, nor of Rehob. But the Asherites dwell among the Canaanites, the inhabitants of the land, for they did not drive them out. Neither did Naphtali drive out the inhabitants of Beth-Shemesh, and so on. Last statement said, but they came tributaries unto them. The Ammonites forced the children of Dan into the mountain, for they would not suffer them to come down to the valley. And the Ammonites would dwell in Mount Heres, and Ajalon, and Shalabim, and Shalabim, yet the hand of the house of Joseph prevailed so that they became tributaries. And the coast of the Amorites was from the going up of Akrabim, from the rock and upward. I know you're a little bored with the reading. I want to read on just a minute in chapter 2. And an angel of the Lord came up from Gilgal to Bochim and said, I made you to go up out of Egypt and have brought you into the land which I swear unto your fathers. And I said, I will never break my covenant with you. You shall make no league with the inhabitants of this land. You shall throw down their altars, but you have not obeyed my voice. Why have you done this? Wherefore I also said, I will not drive them out from before you, but they shall be as thorns in your sides, and their gods shall be a snare unto you. Came to pass when the angel of the Lord spake these words unto all the children of Israel that the people lift up their voice and wept. They called the name of that place Bochim, which is weeping or weepers. And they sacrificed there unto the Lord. Father, Lord, I stand before you tonight waiting and needing, God, your touch. Lord, I'm not here tonight, Lord, for any, if I know my heart. Lord, I am not here for anything concerning myself. Lord, these people set before you tonight, needing their ears unstopped. And Lord, their minds washed in the pure word of God. And I pray, Father, tonight for the power of the Holy Ghost of God. Our Father, to anoint my mind and my mouth and yea, even my motive. God, for preaching to this people tonight. I pray, Lord, that you'd wake us up. Any interference that the devil would seek or try, God, to hinder. I pray right now that you would dispatch help, God, from the other world. God, to walk, God, among us. Oh, God, in the power of the Holy Ghost tonight. Our Father, please help us. I need your touch. God, speak deeply in our spirit. I pray from your word. Thank you for this privilege and this man of God that overshepherds the flock of God. Bless him and this congregation, and we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Thank you. You can be seated. Move it over a little bit. Move it over here. Amen. Last year, although this passage of Scripture has been one of interest to me for a number of years, last year I was reading it in my daily Bible study, and I looked at some words here. Verse 19, look at your Bible. The Lord was with Judah, and he could not drive out the inhabitants of the valley. Verse 21, Benjamin did not drive out the Jebusites. Verse 27, neither did Manasseh drive out the inhabitants. Verse 28 and verse 29 and 30 and 31. And we're told over and over again that they could not or did not drive out the inhabitants. I want to preach tonight on this thought for a few minutes. Get my time a little bit on why we're losing the battle. Why we are losing the battle. Something is drastically wrong in our churches. Any honest mind would agree with me tonight that we're losing the battle. We're losing our companions to divorce, our children to depravity, our churches to disobedience, and our country to defilement. We're losing the battle. I wished I didn't have to tell you this. I know and hope and believe your pastor would probably have a better story than what I'm fixing to say. I think I was gone 22 or 23 weeks this year in revival. I did not see one profession, not one of faith. I saw two at our church, But no revival I was in that I see anybody claim to get saved. Something is wrong. Why could they not drive out the inhabitants around them? I want to make a statement. I want you to listen at me closely. I really meant to turn there, but I don't think I have the time. But listen, victory in the things of God is inextricably linked to obedience. Did you hear what it said? God told Joshua, he said, if you'll do these things, then will I be with you and give you good success, and you'll prosper. Now, I want to make a statement, and some of y'all are going to accuse me of being a false prophet till you hear me out. God promised the children of Israel his presence. He said, I will not leave you, I will not forsake you until I have done the work that I promise you that I'm going to do. In the book of Joshua, he said that. But it didn't happen. It did in the days of Joshua. I'm very slow. I want you to get this. I want to make a statement here. I want you to listen very closely. This statement troubles me, but it's true. The presence of God alone does not assure the promise of victory. Do you hear me? The presence of God alone does not assure the promise of victory. And by that I mean this. God lives in us. God's promised he'll never leave us, nor he'll never forsake us. But even with his promise, when we are living in a disobedient lifestyle, victory is not promised just because of the presence of God. Victory is promised because of obedience to the presence and the precepts of God. Why could they not? Now listen at me. I done told you. If you don't listen, you'll get bored. Why could they not drive out the inhabitants of the land? May I say, this is the land that God promised them. God said, this is the promised land. I've sworn this land to you. I promised this place to you. And you're going to be able, no man's going to be able to stand against you all the days of your life. Why could they not drive out in the land that God had by title deed sworn to them through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, through Moses and Joshua? God had sworn and promised this land would be theirs. But yet when they get there, they cannot drive them out. Have you ever thought about that? I'm troubled. I preach and seem like we can't drive it out. Let me give you three things tonight, two or three things unto those very slowly. Hope when we're done that God will have spoken to us. Let me say number one, they couldn't drive them out because the enemy became entrenched in the land. I want you to get the statement. They became entrenched in the land. This is the promised land. How could the enemy get so entrenched in the promised land? In the land that God had promised them, he was going to root them out. They got so entrenched in this hour that they could not root them out. Let me stop just a minute and say this. Will you not agree tonight that the enemy is entrenched in our land? I'm not in a hurry. I hope you ain't. They're entrenched in our government, in our schools, in our churches, in our businesses, in our TVs, the media, the entertainment world. The enemy's entrenched. They're entrenched in our creeds, our culture, our clothing, our children, and our cause. Are you listening? If you allow something
to get so entrenched in your life and in your mind, your marriage and your ministry. If you allow it to get so entrenched, it will be all but impossible to root it out. How did this happen? What led to it? What was the cause that they went from a day of victory under Joshua to a day of total defeat and being defied under the days of the judges? The first one I'm going to say you're going to look over. I don't think you will, but I hope you don't. I really want to nail this down. The first reason the enemy became entrenched is they lost a man of God. You are told time and again, chapter 23 of Joshua, go backwards, came to pass a long time after that the Lord had given rest. Joshua waxed old and stricken in age. Chapter 24, it's stated in verse 29 through 31 that Joshua, verse number 29, and it came to pass after these things that Joshua the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, God help us, the servant of the Lord died. They lost a man of God. I wonder if this church and all the churches around us understand the value of a man of God. Everything was good when they had a man of God. We're losing men of God across our country by disease, death, depravity, or discouragement. Thousands have disqualified themselves. We have lost spirit-filled men, separated men, scriptural men, saintly men, and stately men. Every generation that ever had a move of God had a man of God. Where are the men of God in their generation? Brother Larry Wells said something to me about 5 years ago that I have never forgotten, and I think I'll take to my deathbed. Brother Wells said to me, he said, "Preacher, where is the leader among us?" Wow. Brother Wells said, "I'm not it. Where's the man of God among us? Where's the man that can reach up to heaven and get a hold of heaven and pull heaven down to the people and get a hold of God of the people and pull the people over to God?" They lost the man of God. England had its Spurgeon. Scotland had its Whitfield, its John Knox, and its Duncan Campbell. America one day had its Moody and its Jonathan Edwards and its Peter Cartwright. Oh, beloved, tonight, we're losing the men of God. The greatest burden of my life right now, I've preached for 38 years. I've pastored my church for 27 years. I have nobody tonight, preacher,
listen to that, church,
that I can hand it over to. I'm seeing this weak-kneed, pansy-type preachers coming up. Where's the man of God? Where's God's man? Do you know what you've got tonight? I speak to RBT. Do you know what you have tonight? Do you know what you have?
was preaching last October in a little old church up in the mountains over in Ashe County, North Carolina. I got to preaching on Monday night. I'm grieving the Spirit. I just made mention of the fact that been miffed at the preacher. I would grieve the Spirit. I went on by it, and the Lord brought me back to it, and I ran on by it, and the Lord brought me back to it, and I went on by it, and the Lord brought me back to it. And I finally just had, the man of God was sitting right here, I finally had him to stand up, and I said, surely there'd be nobody mad or miffed at the man of God. He just dropped his head. I tried to go by it, and the Lord wouldn't go by it. I preached on about 30 minutes. 5 o'clock the next morning, my phone rang. It was a pastor. And he said, preacher, I don't say this bragging. Please don't misunderstand me here. He said, if I've got confidence in any man in the world that's preaching in the will of God, it's you. He said, the last night while you preached, if I ever thought a man's out of the will of God, I thought it was you. He said, I thought everybody in this church loved me. He said, my phone started ringing at 4:30. I said, 5. It was 6 o'clock he called. He said, 2 people have already called this morning. It's at 6 o'clock. He said, I've been mad at you. He said, preacher, I had no idea. Listen to me, church. Listen to me tonight. You hear me. You hear me well. You better fight with everything in your power to keep a man of God among you. You need a man of God worse than you need anything in your world. The reason the enemy got entrenched, the servant. Oh, God. I have a Bible. An old Bible. House. I think every time it's stated in it, man of God, I have it highlighted in yellow. The greatest craving of my life is to be a man of God. I don't care where I'm liked. I don't care if I'm hated. I don't care if I'm poor. I don't care if I'm not known. I don't care if the world don't know me. I want the God in heaven to know that there's a man of God down here somewhere. Rogersville needs a man of God. Chucky needs a man of God. The reason the enemy got entrenched, listen, Joshua was their military leader. He was their moral leader. And he was their spiritual leader. Your home, your family, your church, your marriage, your community needs a man of God. I asked the Lord the other day. I've got to move on. I said, Lord, if I drop dead today, who will pastor my church? Who will pastor my church? I don't mean that like nobody in good Zion. No, no, no. You misunderstanding me. You misunderstanding me. But we ain't send many men today that's going to stand up and be militant and say what needs to be said and stand where they need to stand. And show what they need to show. You ought to love your pastor. I'm not saying you don't. I'm sure you do. Sometimes I wanted to preach tonight. I studied all day and developed an outline on cross-bearing. And I wanted to use as an illustrated text Simeon or Simon that was compelled to bear the cross of the Lord. I studied all day and thought I was going to preach on it at 3:30. Holy Ghost just took it all away. I had to go back to my place of prayer, get on my knees again. God said, you tell that church that they've got a man of God.
And to lose the man of God is eventually to not be able to root out the enemy. Paul said, I have not shunned to preach to you for the space of 3 years and 6 months, weeping day and night. After my departure, shall grievous wolves come in, not sparing the flock. He said that the hope of the church is that it keeps a man of God, that it keeps the wolf beat out. Keep the wolf beat out. I started preaching. I ain't been there at church in 3-4 prayer meetings in the last 16-18 weeks. Been gone. I started preaching a few weeks back on fighting the good fight of faith. And I got to looking at this preacher, and I ain't even going nowhere yet tonight. I don't worry about here. But I got to looking at this. I got to looking at the first books that Paul wrote, the early books when he was an early Christian. And the word fight and warfare ain't him. It's not till he calls himself Paul the aged. He's Paul the old man. And he's getting ready to leave. He's going to have to pass that ministry to somebody else. And then in his last days of his life, he starts talking about fighting, warring. The young preacher Paul didn't know what the battle was about. I once was young. I ain't a young preacher no more. I didn't start yesterday. We're losing the battle because we ain't got men of God. They lost the man of God. Number two, the enemy got entrenched, not only because they lost the man of God, but the enemy got entrenched because they lost the manifestation of God. Look at chapter 24, the last chapter of Joshua, just above your reading. We're told in verse 31, Israel served the Lord all the days of Joshua, all the days of the elders that outlived Joshua, which had known all the works of the Lord that he had done for Israel. They saw the movement of God. They had the manifestation of God. They saw God do mighty things for them. And when they lost the man of God, they lost the manifestation of God. And I don't have time really to, I won't get through if I try to show you every piece of this, but God told Joshua, he said, I've given you rest from all your enemies round about you. But there remaineth yet much ground, much land to be conquered. Here's what happened to them. Here's what happened to them. I'll show you this in more thoroughly in a minute if the Lord give us time. Here's what happened to them. They reached a generation that their fathers had fought to get them to where they're at. And they sat down and become lazy in the rest. Listen to this. A generation that will not see a manifestation of God will not be able to root out the enemies. We've seen everything man can do, and it's failed. Oh, God, Brother Craig. Oh, somewhere before I die, I'd love to see what God can do. Your children, does it bother you that your children are not seeing a manifestation of God? Does it not bother you? Most of our children
have never seen a revival.
Listen to that statement.
Honestly.
Goodness.
They've never seen a revival. They've never seen a time where it wasn't a guy with a big name or a quartet with a big following. Where the Holy Ghost just stole the show. He pointed everybody to the Savior. And everybody got their eyes on the Lord Jesus. Does it not bother you? It tears my heart out. And we're satisfied. We're satisfied. I looked at the paper the other day up home. I'm going to be here a while. I'm going to see that. I looked at the paper the other day up the house, the church announcements, and here's kind of what it said. It said, bake sale, car wash, motorcycle gang at the church, antique car show, apple butter stir off, fellowship, bring your food, on a word about God nowhere. I don't know how far I'm going to get through this tonight, but listen, does that not bother you? How can you sleep when your children, I told my wife tonight, I said, let me just do this a minute. Let all the kids stand about 17, 18 year old down. Every child, every kid stand. Stand up, please. Does that not bother you? More than they need to see the Cubs win. Or more than they need to see whatever is your local title of your local ball team here in town. Does it not bother you that these youngins need to see a manifestation of God? I'm going through the second generation in our church. I've seen them born, raised, marry, and go out into the world. I'm coming into a second generation. I told God last year, I said, God, I don't know if I want to start over or not. We lost that other bunch. If that ain't a reason to have a man of God and a manifestation of God, I don't know what it is. Thank you, kids. There remaineth yet, God said, Joshua 13:1, there remaineth yet very much land to be possessed. You get to Judges, and the Bible said at that time they ain't even teaching kids war no more. They've quit fighting. There's people sitting right here. The reason God ain't doing nothing, hardly nowhere anymore. We saw our forefathers. I'm going to preach a while if it takes me a few minutes. We saw our forefathers labor their fingers to the bones to build buildings like this. And we walked in them. And they didn't cost us nothing. I got to hurry because I really want to get to this second truth. They lost the man of God. They lost the manifestation of God. Then they lost the message of God. Now, I ain't going to ask you to turn there for the sake of time, but look in Joshua 2, and excuse me, Judges 2, and you can find the message, and it's all through the scriptures. I'll give you the scriptures, and you can look them up later if you desire. In chapter 2, the angel of the Lord came unto Gilgal, that's Judges 2, to Bochim. And he said, I made you to go up out of Egypt and brought you up into the land. I swear in your fathers, I said, you shall never break my covenant with you. I will never break my covenant with you. You shall make no league. You'll never to join forces with them. You'll never to be like them. But you've not obeyed my voice. The message was this.
separation. I ain't done. I'm far from done. And so what happened? Look in Judges 2:10. And also all that generation were gathered to their fathers. There arose another generation after them which knew not the Lord, nor yet his works. Another generation. Lord, I feel so far to go and so little time to do it. That word generation, it's the word D-O-R. Same thing we say, door. Generation of the Bible is the word door. And it speaks of a revolving door. A generation is a revolving thing. And every time in the Bible you find that word generation almost spoken out of the mouth of Jesus, it's an evil thing. An evil and adulterous generation. And so on and so on. And so he said there's going to be a revolving thing. Stay with me a minute. Let's let this come together. Look what else he said. He said there arose. Look at verse 10. And there arose. Give me time. Y'all with me? Have I got your attention? The word arose is the word quam. Q-U-M. Come here. And it means to rise from a position of sitting, kneeling, or reclining to become established and strong. It speaks of a lazy, relaxed generation. I mean, the word arose. They were lazy. They were bums. Their fathers had fought to get them where they're at. And they become lazy. And all of a sudden, look at chapter 2, verse 17. Please help me, Lord. Chapter 2, verse 17. They would, and yet they would not hearken to the judges, but they went a-whoring after other gods, bowed themselves unto them. They turned quickly out of the way. This word quickly is an imperative mood, and it means a dramatic, sudden strengthening. Come here. They were laid back and relaxed and reclining, too sorry to pull their paints up. And all of a sudden, something stirred them up, and they come to their feet, and they took over. Now, I want to tell you something. If y'all don't like it, I really don't give a flip. But that bunch out yonder all across this country, that's marching tonight because of our election. As far as I'm concerned, they ought to give us a bunch of boys a squirrel gun and go out there and put them fellas in their place. I can't stand it. Bunch of sorry people, too lazy to pull their paints up. They've laid around and got fat and become deadbeats, and all of a sudden they rose up. But the next word absolutely floored me when I began to study it. Verse 10, there arose, rised from a position kneeling, reclining, and relaxing, another. The word another here means literally to loiter, to be behind, to procrastinate, to be slack, to tarry, and be slow. Are y'all getting the picture? Generation. Look at this now. Come here. Look at verse number 10 again. Which knew not. Stay with me. That word knew not does not mean a mental understanding. It's the same word that Adam knew Eve. And she conceived. It's an intimate word. Here's a generation of lazy bum deadbeats that's been on their backside doing nothing, that all of a sudden was strengthened, got up and come to power, and they've got a form of godliness with their head, but they have no intimate relationship with God in their heart. Now, don't you get this statement? It does not say they did not know God. It says they did not know the Lord. And I promise you the devil's going to start right about now, because you get a little tired, he's going to start right about trying to drag your mind out of what I'm saying. He didn't say they didn't know God. He said they didn't know the Lord. When you say the same thing, well, I essentially yes, but Absolutely splitting hairs? No. The Lord here speaks of a covenant God. They had no covenant relationship. In other words, they had no lordship over their life. They acted like they... I heard them say the night on TV that Hillary Clinton is a... You say, well, the election's over. Leave it alone. Well, you leave quiet. I'm doing the preaching right now. Said that she is a very religious woman. That's what they said about her. Let me tell you something, church. Not listen at me. You kids, you better listen at me, everybody. There's a difference in knowing God with the head and having an intimate fellowship with the Lordship of Jesus Christ. I preached revival for a preacher last year, way up in Independence, Virginia. Preached nothing for him this year. He was a Methodist fella, and God saved him. Came out and started a church in Independence. Got a beautiful building now. Been our 12-year beautiful building. Run about 120 folks. He called me. Was it Monday night, Dorothy? I believe it was Monday night. Crying. He said, preacher, pray for me. He said, my pastor there at that Methodist church called me to preach a revival. He said, I went in there literally trembling in my shoes. He said, I knew what I was going into. But he said, I preached tonight and six of the church members got saved. He said, my old Sunday school teacher, 72-year-old, said he knew in his heart he never did know God. And on and on we go. And so, let me ask you a question tonight. I'll go to Second Truth real quickly. Will our generation be the generation that goes down as raising a generation of children that does not know the Lord? I'd hate to, oh God, oh, I'd hate to have that on my record at the judgment seat.
Yes, sir.
The 60s raised a rebellious generation. The 70s raised a free love generation. The 80s raised a tolerant generation. The 90s outright denial. And the 2000s, the floodgates of hell opened up. And it all started... They all got entrenched because they lost a man of God. They lost a manifestation of God. And they lost the message of God, which is stay separated. Now listen at me a minute. Y'all still with me? How many is with me? They say, preacher, don't you know we're having turkey tonight? Don't you know God is trying to say something? The enemy became entrenched in the land. Number two, the elect became entangled in the land. In other words, God's chosen people became entangled in the sins, the same sins that their enemy was in. Look at Judges 2. Now, let me just say this real quickly. Moses told them all through Exodus and Deuteronomy, and then Joshua told them. Are y'all with me? They said this. Said, when you become rich, increased, and you get the land, and you got rest, and everything's wonderful, and you've got vineyards you didn't plant, and you're living in the houses you didn't build, you're going to wax fat. And here's what will happen to you when you get everything going good for you. Going to forget God. I've said this statement, I'm going to say it again tonight, and I believe it with everything in me. Revival would come if every preacher in America would study and preach from the book of Deuteronomy. I believe that. We'll see some reasons why I say that in just a minute. Number one, notice what happened. Look at verse number 11 of chapter 2, Judges. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served Balaam. And they forsook the Lord God. Verse 13, they forsook the Lord. Help me, God. The first thing the elect done is they forsook God. Look here now. This word forsook, look here. How many's with me? Come here. Come here, buddy. This word forsook, look up here. This word forsook It means, number one, to loosen the grip. To loosen up. To be relieved and become free. That's what I mean, the word. You look it up if you don't trust me. It means to abandon and to relax. Here's what they begin to do. Look up here. They begin to let up. And they had a good hold on the things of God, because once they had a man of God and a manifestation of God and the message of God. But all of a sudden they begin to let up. And before you know it, they're loosened up. They're not as strict and stern as they once were. They begin to let up on their standards. They begin to let up on their convictions. I ain't making this up, folks. You can study your own study if you don't trust me. That's the mean the word forsook. They loosened up. I'm going in churches that have loosened up. They ain't standing where they once stood. If I let up on two or three things at our church, I bet you there's 400 people went through our church. And if I let up on the music and the dress code, I'm thinking so many stories I ain't got time to tell you. You say, well, we're going to lose them. We're going to lose the people. Well, let me ask you something. Which one would you rather lose? The people or the presence of God? This is no accidental leaving. It is an intentional, willful, knowing departure. This word really is an intimate word. It speaks of a relationship like Buster left Dorothy. Y'all still with me? Well, what did they do when they forsook God? Number one, they forsook. Preacher, am I preaching too long? Be honest with me, preacher. They forsook, number one, their religion. And they became entangled in a worldly ministry. Look at chapter 2, verse 11. Children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served Balaam. Forsook the Lord God of their fathers, which brought them out of the land of Egypt, followed other gods, so on. We'll come back to that just in a second. Number one, they become worldly in their ministries. They serve plural gods. Look at verse 12. And for followed other gods. If you're a Bible student, you understand that the word Balaam, B-A-A-L-I-M, the I-M on it, it means plural. It's like S on our English language. If you say something, you put an S on it, it means it's plural. They served plural gods. In other words, help me God, the devil's really trying to fight me because I've been so long. They became ecumenical. They said, we will allow any god and any form of worship to get along with the neighbors. Is anybody seeing any similarities? It don't make no difference how you look and what you do and how you talk and how you dress. And it makes no difference. Let's just kind of loosen up a little bit. Let's just give up that old tight grip. I lost a family last year. Broke my heart. But I want to tell you one thing. I can live with a broken heart, but I can't face a judgment seat like that. They went out, a young girl at our church, and said, she said to me, she said, I don't know why you have to be so hard on everything. I said, honey, I didn't write the book. Right. They served plural gods. Look at verse 12. They forsook the Lord God of their fathers, which brought them out of the land of Egypt, and followed other gods of the gods of the people that were round about them. They served popular gods. And then they served Balaam and Astaroth, perverted gods. Gods of sexual immorality, sexual religion, prostitution, and homosexuality. They forsook their religion and became entangled in a worldly ministry. I'm not going to ask you to turn there for sake of time. They forsook their relationships and became entangled in worldly marriages. God said, when you get in that land, do not give your sons to their daughters, nor do not take their daughters to your sons, because when you do, they'll take the heart of your children. And so when they forsook God, they forsook the religion, become entangled in worldly ministries. Then they forsook the relationships and become entangled in worldly marriages. Are y'all with me?
Yes, sir.
Son, are you listening to me? Worldly marriages. And so one of the Amorite boys come to daddy. One of the Amorite boys come to the daughter's daddy, or mama, and said, I'd like to take your daughter out. No big deal, I'd just like to take her out. But he's an Amorite and she's a Jewish girl. One of the Amorite girls went out with a Jewish boy. And all of a sudden, see, the enemy's now entrenched, but the elect is now entangled. And now then you can't tell the world from the church and the church from the world. And so to get along, daddy let his Jewish girl go out the Amorite boy. And mama let her Jewish boy go out the Amorite girl. All of a sudden they're making marriages and it's still in their heart. And it won't hurt to let our children, don't you look at me like that. It won't hurt to let our children go up there to that ecumenical church every once in a while. I mean, they profess the same God we do, don't they? And all you're doing is you're presenting an opportunity for your children to forsake the God of heaven. And then thirdly, they not only forsook the religion and became entangled in worldly ministries, they forsook the relationships and become entangled in worldly marriages. Then they forsook God and became the responsibilities and became entangled in worldly methods. We had time to show you all this. But God said this. I want to read it to you. If every last one of you fall asleep, help yourself. Look at Deuteronomy 6 real quickly. Deuteronomy 6, verse 3. Deuteronomy 6, 3. Hear therefore, O Israel, and observe to do it, that it may be well with thee, and that you may increase mightily, as the Lord God of thy fathers has promised thee in the land that floweth milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God's one Lord. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might. These are the words which I command thee this day. Look at this, what he told them this to do now. He said, number one, they shall be in your heart. You're to treasure the word of God. It's be in your heart. Number two, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto the children. You'll teach your children the word of God. Number three, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, when thou risest up. You're to treasure them, teach them, and talk about them. Verse 8, and thou shalt bind them for a sign. You're to tie them on your clothes. Verse 9, thou shalt write them, transcribe them upon the post. Look here now, I'm about done. Probably not, but I'll say yeah, I'll make you feel better. He said, you're to take his word, treasure it, talk about it when you sit in your house of the night. Y'all still with me? I know we got to eat. I've got further driving in. You got a 2-hour drive ahead of me. When you lay in your bed at night, you understand they didn't have bedrooms for children like we've got today. They had one big open room. When the lights went out, he said, what you do when you lay in your bed at night? You're to say, while you lay there, Daddy say, hey, Johnny, what's that first commandment? Daddy, it's thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and strength. What's first precept of God, Susie? The Lord our God's one Lord. We'll have no other gods before him. And so, when they begin to loosen up and to get worldly marriages and worldly ministries, they quit treasuring, tying, transcribing, talking about the Word of God every day. And for you know it, they've lost a generation that don't know God. Y'all with me? Then they forgot God. Go back to Judges 2, and I'll close just in a second, I promise you. Judges 2. They became entangled, and they forsook God. Then they forgot God. It says in verse 13, chapter 2, verse 13, they forsook the Lord. And in chapter 3 and 2, ain't going to take your time for take your time there, but verse 7, chapter 3, they forgot the Lord. That word forgot means it is no longer in the mind. Now listen, I'm done. Y'all see what I mean? You've been precious. I've been preaching now. I've been up here now for 55 minutes. Number one, they lost the battle because the enemy become entrenched in the land. Number two, the elect became entangled in the land. And number three, all of a sudden, the enticed becomes entrapped in the land. Look what Joshua said will happen, chapter 23 of Joshua. Give me just 2 or 3 minutes, 4, 5, 6, 8, 10, 14, 15 minutes, and I'll be done. Joshua 23, look at verse 13. Here's what Joshua said will happen to you. Chapter 23, verse 13. Know of a certainty that the Lord your God will no more drive out any of these nations from before you. But they shall be snares and traps unto you. You've come entrapped now. Scourges in your sides, thorns in your eyes, until you perish from off this good land which the Lord your God has given you. Number one, they become beguiled by their entrapment. Look here. That word trap means a secret thing that's laid there to cause you to fall.
Right.
See, here's what they thought. Y'all with me? Y'all been sweet. I appreciate your time. Look here. Come here now. Give me just a little minute of attention, please. Please don't wear out on me. Give me just another minute.
Yes.
Here's what happened. They thought that everything would be just fine. But it was a snare. It was a hidden snare. You know what we're doing this generation? We are reaping. We've fallen into the snare of the devil. That other group told us it'd be all right to change dress codes, change Bibles, change standards, change worship, change music, change songs, change everything. Everything will be all right. And all of a sudden now, we fell into the snare. Now I want to tell you, the end of the message is not pretty. It ain't going to shout. It become a snare and a trap. They were beguiled by their entrapment. Number two, they were burdened by their entrapment. Look at what it said. It becomes scourges in their sides. And number three, they were blinded by their entrapment. It become thorns in their eyes.
Good.
Look here. How many of y'all ever had a splinter? It's a little thing as a splinter. Or maybe a little something that's sharp under your foot. He said, this stuff is going to get to where it's like thorns in your sides. Every time you move, you feel it.
Uh-huh.
You're going to reap what you've done. It's going to be like somebody sticking thorns in your eyes. You know what I'm seeing across this country? When I try to go into church to preach, it's like a thorn in my side and a prick in my eye. I go out in the world in the summer and I see little old girls dressed so scantily.
Yes.
Dorothy and I saw a little girl at Hardy's back in the summer. I told my wife, I said, where
is that girl's mother. It's a prick in my eye.
Yes.
Now here's the thing about it. And here's what I want you to listen, and I'm done. Here's what I want you to listen at. I do not find where, when a generation has gone this way, that God let it become pricks in their eyes, thorns in their sides, and snares and traps, that God reverses it. Goodness. You know what they have to do? You just have to live with that thorn in your side. You let your kid go. You let your church go. You let your standards go. You let your convictions go. You let your church go the way of the world. You give up your preacher. You give up your pastor. You give up the man of God, the manifestation of God, and the message of God. The enemy got entrenched. The elect got entrapped, got entangled. And then those that had been passed got entrapped. And the rest of their life till this generation died, they had to live with it. I fear God may make us live with the mess we've made. Do you see now why they couldn't drive them out? Let me just say this one more time, what I opened up with. I thought about sitting back there a while ago before I come up here. I believe it was Leonard Ravenhill that said, spiritual enlargement is expensive and often excruciating. Mother, daddy, somebody in this building is responsible, Brother Barry, for those kids that stood a while ago.
Yes, sir. God help us.
Somebody's responsible for them. I hate to know it's wrote down across my generation that we gave up the fight, gave it in to the devil.